This morning, it is really important that all of us, let's really listen. Now, I know that sometimes I can put you to sleep, and that's okay. You can re-listen online later. But the thing is open our hearts. The reason I'm saying what I'm saying is because before us are some profound truths that we read and we know, but maybe we haven't understood the way they should be. You know, we want to remember now that these Jewish believers 2,000 years ago, they're no longer in their homeland. They're in Rome, in the Roman provinces, five of them, so to speak, and they're scattered, but they're living in hostile territory, and they're suffering, they're being condemned and all the rest of it. And in the beginning of 1 Peter, remember, he starts out saying, you know, I know that you have been grieved, in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, grieved by various trials. But now everything has changed. And because by the time we get to verse 12 of chapter 4, he's going to tell us that those various trials that they have been under have now turned into fiery trials, and they are suffering because the Neronian persecution has certainly begun. And you know what Rome did to the Christians during that time. It was horrible, amen? So as we look at this morning, remember that they weren't suffering or being persecuted because they had sinned against the Roman Empire. They weren't in sin at all. The fact of the matter is they were suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ by doing good in their land. And they were suffering because of it. Now, with all that being said, I want to start off the same way I did in the early service. I remember years and years ago, Pastor Chuck telling a story. Chuck always had a way, didn't he, when he told stories? And he told a story about a little boy in the wintertime that he couldn't go out to play because there was ice everywhere, and he lived on a farm, and there was a big lake out by, not far from his house, but it was frozen over. And so what the little boy decided to do was to make himself a boat. And a little sailboat, you know, not a huge boat, but a small one. And he carved all the wood himself. He even made the little rope pieces out of string and made the mast and put it all together. And he hand painted it and did all of those things. And he could not wait until spring when that pond out there thawed out. He was going to take that boat that he made and he was going to put it in the water and push it out and sail it across. Worked all winter doing that. So spring came, and man, he got that boat, beautiful boat, worked so hard on, got, took it out to the lake there, and he put it in the water, floated perfectly, and he hit it. And that thing, it took off like lightning across, the pond and so forth. And then all of a sudden, a gigantic gust of wind came, blew across that lake, and capsized that little boat that he had worked so hard on, and he watched it sink to the bottom of that lake. You know what he did? He stuck his finger in his mouth, and he held it high in the air to see which way the wind was blowing. And then when he found out, he said, "What a great day to fly a kite." Listen to me. That's what you call an incredible attitude. Amen? This morning, with all of our hearts, listen to these words. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about being armed with attitude, being armed with attitude from these verses, loved one. If you want a definition of attitude for the believer, here's the definition: a settled way of thinking. Settled, it's firm. You don't get off. This is your attitude is settled. It's written in your hearts and it's completely settled. Let me give you an example. Philippians 1:27 says this: "Oh, let your conduct," that word means your citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. In other words, citizens of heaven, do they live and act and have a certain lifestyle? Do they have a certain attitude? Yes, you do. It says, "So let your attitude be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether I come to see you or I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs," listen now, "that you stand," meaning all believers, "that you stand," meaning you hold your place, you hold your ground, you don't move. That's your attitude, no matter what you're facing in your life. It says that you hold your ground and you stand in one spirit. Every believer in every generation, we advance we advance in our walk. We advance by the power of another, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So it says, with one mind, meaning one attitude, striving together for faith of the gospel, and not in any way be terrified of your adversaries or your enemies. In other words, that word means not for one second. You're not afraid of anything or anyone because you have the right attitude. Amen? Amen? Listen, we are the church unashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Our shame has been taken away. We are also the church powerful because we are, Jesus sits on the throne and we're the strongest people in all of the world. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, what is your attitude about fear? Honestly, let's think about that. Has God given us a spirit of fear? No, he hasn't done that. What's your attitude this morning? A Christian, I'm talking about the world. I don't care about the world, what they think. I'm talking about what we think. What is your attitude about worry? What did Jesus tell us? What was our attitude to be? He says, do not worry about your life. That's the most important thing to us. Don't worry about your life. It doesn't mean don't plan. It doesn't mean don't care. He says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, or any of those things. He said, for all the Gentiles, the lost people, they seek after those things. He said, don't you worry. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. So that's an attitude. So we can either worry or we can have the right attitude. Now listen very carefully. Peter is about to do something. He's about to tell us how not to be afraid. He's about to tell those people that are being thrown into the arena in animal skins and eaten alive. He's going to tell them what they need to do in these 11 verses, which is just unbelievable. You know, we don't have to fear, loved one. Do you know that everything that we need, everything that we really desire is on the other side of fear? Did you know that? How about the children of Israel of old? They were here, they were, and they left Egypt, and God made a promise, go into the promised land, the milk and honey, all the rest of it. Did they enter in, the first generation? No, they didn't enter in. Why? They were afraid. Fear stole what God had for them. We don't want that, loved one. Now listen, so Peter is about to tell us something. Not only the believers then, but to every generation of Christians, whether it's good times, bad times, no matter what the persecution might be, he's going to tell us that we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude, or there's only one attitude that we can be armed with beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So what does Peter do here? He issues us and them a command. And every generation of Christians, he says, listen, arm yourselves. The word arm in Greek is only used right here in the New Testament, no place else. He says, arm yourselves right now. In the Greek, it's urgent. It's immediate. You've got to do it right this minute. It's a call for action. The word arm in Greek is a military term, and it means for the soldier, you go right now immediately. It's time for you to pick up and go and put on the heaviest armor possible that you can arm yourself with because the battle is raging. And Victor, turn me up just a hair, brother, so it'll run away from my ears. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it says to arm ourselves with something. It says every believer, each one of us, with the same mind. Now, listen, that word in Greek, let me see if I can pronounce it. It's ennoia. No, ennoia. There it is, ennoia. It's only used here and in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, that word mind here literally means thought. But the best translation would literally be same attitude. Say that with me, same attitude. That's what we're talking about this morning. Listen, are we commanded to have only one mind? Yes, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Literally, the word there means let this attitude be in you, the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's so important. Let me give you the example from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, Paul the apostle, who I believe wrote Hebrews, he says, looking unto Jesus. You know what? Is Jesus the greatest example of anything that we need in our life? Okay, it means to fix your gaze upon him and nothing else. Lock yourself in, looking unto Jesus. And then it says the author and the finisher of our faith. You think you're going to finish your faith? He is, amen? And then when we get to verse 2, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him. Did Jesus know everything that was set before him when he came to this planet? Did he know that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men? Did he know that he was going to the cross? Did he know that they were going to scourge him and beat him? Yes. Did he know he was going to die on the cross? Yes. Did he know he was going to rise the third day? Yes. Was that the joy set before him? All that suffering? No, it was you, it was me, it was every generation that would trust in him and what he paid for us. Amen? Amen. It says, who the joy that was set before him, listen to what Jesus did now, this attitude. He endured the cross. The cross, remember, at that time was the most shameful thing that could happen to an individual. It was reserved for the lowest of the lowest criminals. He endured the cross, and it says, despising the shame. The word, literally, he didn't shirk from it. He did the will of the Father. He went to the cross of his own volition and laid down his life for us. So endured the cross, despising the shame, and has, not will, he has sat down at the right hand of God and the throne of God in heaven. Now here it comes, verse 3. And then Paul says, for consider him. That's a great word. The word consider means study out his life. Get into the Gospels. Look at everything Jesus did. Know him inside and out. Study him. Learn from him. Look completely at his life. But literally it means study his attitude. Study his attitude. Who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Is that exactly what the Jewish believers were going through? Hostility from sinners? It's okay. You can be like the second service. They throw tambourines. Yes, amen? Who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Now, what are we saying this morning? It said, consider him. It means arm yourselves, loved one, with the same attitude that Jesus had. He lives in you. He died for you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have all the grace you need and all the power you need. Amen? Now, that is a tremendous truth if you're suffering trials and persecutions, or whether you are in good times or bad times, it doesn't matter. So what did Peter just tell us? He said that our attitudes are our greatest weapons. Isn't that amazing? Remember what the word arm means. It means, it's a military word, okay? Again, the soldier, run, urgent, go put on the heaviest possible armor that you can bear. Why? You're getting ready to go into battle. And so here, we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, if you will, the attitude of Christ, and we're commanded to do so. It's not an option, and we are commanded to arm ourselves with the same attitude that in the way that Jesus suffered and endured, okay? So with all of that being said, wrong attitude would lead to defeat, wouldn't you think? Right attitude would lead to victory. Now listen, the Christian life, no matter what people tell you today, no matter what they say, I was listening to a pastor just a few days ago. No, I'm sorry. Yes, I was. I did listen to him and also read about it. It doesn't matter who it is. I'm not condemning him. I'm just using him as an example. But he has 37 watches in his collection. It starts with a B. I don't know how to pronounce the word, Breitling or something. Does anybody know how to say that? Breitling. Thank you. There's only one person here that owns one. But they're worth a fortune. But he has 37 of them. And I'm going, okay, that's fine. But, but we in America here, we kind of, this idea that the Christian life is, you know, like a playground. But the Christian life is not a playground. It's not about all we can get. The Christian life is not a playground, loved one. The Christian life is a battleground, and we better arm ourselves with the attitude in these 11 verses. Amen? Just like they were commanded. Now, listen, there's not anyone here, if I asked you a question, if I said, listen, every Christian, he wants to be like, she wants to be like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. I want to forgive like Jesus. I want to look at other people and look at their worth just like Jesus does. I want to go about doing good, like it says in Acts 10:38, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I want to be like that. Amen? We all want to be like Jesus. Amen. Here's the question, though. Okay, I know that we all want to be like Jesus, but do we all want to be treated like Jesus? You see, that's where we have to break through here, loved one. Listen, you know, the thing is that was Jesus insulted? Was he hated? Did he come to his own, but his own didn't want him? Was he betrayed, even by a friend? Yes, he was. Loved one, he was persecuted, beaten, all those things. And so what is Peter telling these Jewish believers who are getting ready to go through things unimaginable? He's saying, listen, I want you to arm yourselves right now, then and today. I want you to arm yourselves with this attitude about suffering or persecution. You're going to go through it. Listen, just because we live in America, we're not going through that now. Thank God we're not. But other Christians in part of the world, they are. Those things are happening, loved one. Now listen, let me give you a few scriptures. 1 John 3:13, he writes, "Do not marvel or stop being surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you." We shouldn't be surprised if people don't like us at the workplace or anywhere, amen? I've had people, listen, I remember when I was younger, I prayed. I was at Luby's or something, and I prayed over the food. You know how close the tables, remember, used to be at Luby's? And he leaned over, "Please don't insult me by praying." I said, "I didn't do that. I didn't do that." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Did I not pray loud enough, or what?" Jesus said, Luke 21:17, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." So if we're going to be hated, let's be hated for the right reason. He says, and Jesus said, John 15:20, "Remember what I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in this life shall suffer persecution." That's just the way it is. So our attitude, okay, we're going to go through it. People are not going to like me. They're going to hate me. But you know what? As long as Jesus loves me, that's all that matters. Amen? If the world doesn't love us, they don't. So what? Is that your attitude, or do you want to be liked by everyone? We want to act right and love everybody and do what's right. We don't want to be, a Christian that's religious or something and hypocritical and pointing the finger at people all the time. No, we don't do that. We want to be like the Lord, his attitude. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33 to the disciples before he went to the cross, before he went back to heaven? He said this, "These things I say unto you." He says, let me read it to you. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have," this is a promise, "in the world you will have persecution, but be of good cheer." Is good cheer an attitude? Yes. Be courageous. Don't worry about it. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and so have we, amen, because we're in the Lord. So look at verse 1 again. Talking about all of this, and then he says something that blows everybody away. "For he who has suffered in the flesh has" what? Say that word. "Ceased from" what? Amazing. "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Well, I'm going to tell you something. I have suffered a lot over my life in the flesh, but it didn't cause me to cease from sin. Okay? Now listen. Suffering for Jesus' sake, first of all, you know what it does? If we're a true believer and we're going through persecution or we're suffering, and I'm talking about suffering for his sake because of our lifestyle, it weans us from the world. It weans us from the world. Did you know that? You know why? Because if you listen to Pastor Thomas's sermon Wednesday, he said, how is it that we go to Google when we have a question about anything? We just go to Google and ask, you know, type it in or whatever. And that's true. I even do those things. Listen, but the fact of the matter is, we don't want to go to the world for help. Amen? But sometimes that's where we go to the world for help. And let me tell you what, the world is not going to help those who love Jesus because they don't like you. Does that make sense? They're not going to help you, but I tell you what they will do to you. They will persecute you. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, so he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? I can tell you this much. It's not talking about sinless perfection, okay? There's no such thing. But if you've ceased from sin, and you can raise your hand right now, I don't sin. Well, then I'm going to tell you, you are dead. And you have to be dead because that's the only way you're going to ever cease from sin. Amen? Amen? Okay. Now, I'm not talking about habitual sin. I'm talking about when we miss the mark. Now, so that's not what he's talking about here. The reason that you've ceased from sin or literally released from that is because we're born again, is because we have a new nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. We've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in this life. Amen? And we also have something else, loved one, since we are a new creation and we have the new nature living in us, we have something, a new law. In other words, when we were in Adam, we didn't have anything but sin. But now that we are in Christ and not in Adam, we have a new law that's working in us. Remember Romans chapter 1, therefore there is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says this, for the law of the Spirit of life, let me read it again, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, meaning the very life of Christ in you and me, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, why is that? Well, listen, when you come to Christ, you now have a higher law working in you than you did in Adam. Amen? I mean, old Adam, that Adamic nature, is it still present with us? The law of sin and death, is it still with us? Absolutely. But it's defeated. Does that make sense? We're no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have a brand new law working in you, which rises above the old law. Let me give you a perfect example. I wear glasses, okay? Somebody just said, what's that on your lip? Who said that? You see, it looks like a cigar, doesn't it? You know how I got that? Pastor Marshall. We were up in the concert, and he was up there, and he took off his hat, and when he did, he went like that, hit me right in the mouth. That's what you call a 10-gallon hat. You want me to tell you how I really got it? That's ugly, isn't it? My wife would not kiss me. She went, get away from me. I had a horrible nightmare two nights ago. And I woke up the next morning, and it's horrible. And I guess I bit my lip, and it was horrible. I was fighting sheep, so. Now, we have a new nature. So I used to wear, I wear glasses. I'm wearing contacts right now, and if I took off my contacts, everything would be blurry. So what did I do? Well, I went to the doctor. They gave me a prescription. I put on glasses. Now, here's the old law. I can't see a thing. But I went to the doctor. He gave me a new law. What is that? So I take the new law, which are new glasses, and I put them on, and everything is clear. Does that make sense? Well, here's the thing. If you are not walking in the Spirit, no set of glasses are going to help you. You'll be blinded, amen? You need to walk in the Spirit because you have the new law of the Spirit of life that is working in you, loved one. Now, listen very carefully. Our suffering, we don't cease from suffering because we sin. You know, we're going to go through it in this life, but our suffering doesn't prevent us from suffering being in Christ Jesus, and he suffered for us. It does, amen? Now, let me prove this to you. For example, in Romans 6:3, it says, "For do you not know that as many of us who were baptizo or immersed into Christ Jesus," okay? That means our identification. I'm not talking about water baptism, actually. Paul is using that as an analogy here. He's talking about when we are born again, we are placed in Christ Jesus, amen? We are immersed into Christ Jesus, meaning our identification and all of that. Now, we are in union with his birth, death, life, resurrection, ascension, all of it, amen? Okay, so it says, "Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus were baptized or immersed into his death?" There's our, again, the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of our Lord. Now, the word baptizo, let me define it for you in the Greek. The Greek word baptizo means you have been placed into a new environment, into a new union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship from the previous environmental condition. In other words, you're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. Now, let me read from my Greek study Bible on that word baptizo and the word babto in the Greek, okay? It says, "Not to be confused with babto, the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It's a recipe for making pickles." Everyone say pickles. Pickles. All right. Now, it's helpful because it uses both of the words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be babto, or dipped, into boiling water, and then baptizo, or baptized, in vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables into a solution. Now, listen carefully. But the first, that's babto, the first is temporary. But the second, the act of baptizo, or baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. What does that mean? That means this. What does it produce? A pickle, a dill pickle. You'll never be a cucumber again. Does that make sense? Or, you know, are y'all with me? You see what I'm getting? Your condition, it's been altered. Listen, our position in Christ, your relation to sin, we cease from sin. No, not totally. We do get in trouble. But the thing is here, our condition has been permanently changed and permanently altered, because we have been baptizo, not babto, baptizo in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's a glorious thing. See, we who were dead in trespass and sins, we've been made alive. We're no longer a sinner, we're a saint. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. We're no longer in darkness, we are in the light. Amen? This earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. Everything has changed. You have been immersed in the Christ, therefore your condition has been permanently altered. Again, you're no longer a cucumber, okay? It says in Romans 6:18, "And having been set free from sin," or liberated from sin, "you become slaves of righteousness." So now that you are a dill pickle and you are no longer a cucumber, now listen to what it says in verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time," the remainder of his earthly life, "in the flesh." In other words, back there in Adam, we don't live that way. "For the lust of men. For it is the will of God," but we live for the will of God, "for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries," all the works of the flesh. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, listen, we're not back there anymore. He says, you arm yourselves with one attitude. You want to do the will of God, not the will of the Gentiles, which means the will of anyone who is unsaved. So how do we do that? Well, if we're going to have the same attitude, do you think we need to renew our minds? Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be conformed to by the renewing of your minds. It says in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk carefully," or circumspectly, or with exactness. And it tells us how. Don't do it like a fool. That means someone who doesn't believe the Lord, but as wise. And he says, "because the days are evil." Not the months are evil or the years are evil. He says the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Loved one, listen. The will of the Lord, is it important? Absolutely. Loved one, listen. Is life short? It's very short, isn't it? Someone said this about life. He said, the clock of life is wound only but once. Don't just count your days. Make your days count. That's a good word. We are new creations. We have been redeemed from an empty life. What is that? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Amen? Our life is not empty anymore. Matter of fact, Galatians 1:4 says that we have been rescued or delivered from this present evil age. Colossians 1:13 tells us that we've been translated out of the rescued from the powers of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his son. Praise the Lord for those things, loved one. Listen, we today, right this minute, we must arm ourselves not with our past. Your past can't help you. We arm ourselves with the attitude that we, with our present purpose and our present condition, because everything in our past has been severed. It's gone. It's broken. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things passed away, that means severed, broken, all things become new. Now look at verse 4. In regard to these, meaning the sins of verse 3 and the unsaved, okay? They, the unsaved, they think it's strange, or they're astonished, they're surprised that you do not run with them in the same flood or excess of dissipation, meaning a wild living, speaking evil of you or verbally abusing you. Now, this is a very important passage to me. And when you read it, I don't know how, if you say, yeah, I don't run with them anymore and da-da-da-da-da, which is fine. But I don't see it that way. What I see here is that we are to be armed men with the same attitude toward the lost, because they are lost. Do you understand? All of us need to be that same heart. Are we fishers of men? Yes. Are we ambassadors for Christ? Absolutely, loved one. Listen, here's the deal. Here you are, you're born again, and your old buddies aren't, okay? Do you think they understand you? No, they don't understand you at all. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. He can't understand the word of God. He's natural man. You have to be born again, amen? And so they don't get it. They think it's strange. They think it's strange that you don't go out and do what they do anymore. You go, listen, we've been buddies for 20 years. I mean, think of the good times. Remember how we used to get high? And we still get high. We get high right now if you want to, man. You know, what happened to you? Roll one. Roll two. You know. Now you're trying to tell me you get high by going to church? You get high by praying? Oh, my. I know you better than that. You don't like Christians? Do you understand? Listen. That's sad, isn't it? See, you think you're old buddies and all that, and you know what? Did you care for your old friends? I did. I had great friends. I thought they were the best people. I loved them. But you know what? When I became a Christian, I lost 1,000 friends. They thought I was a weirdo. Well, I am weird. But it hurt me. But they didn't understand. They don't understand. They say, why are you going to church? Bill, you know, or they just think it's strange, love. Well, they don't understand, you know. And you tell them what God has done for you, how you don't do that anymore, you don't do this anymore, but how happy you are and how you're at peace and all these things that happens when you come to Christ. And your old buddies, do they rejoice with you? No. Your old friends become your persecutors. You see, they start speaking evil of you. They start cutting you and start putting you down. Man, listen, why? They're lost. Spurgeon put it this way, how strange this world is. It speaks evil of men because they will not do evil. That's exactly what that means. Now listen, and it says there, verse 5, look at it, and they, meaning the old buddies, your old friends that are no longer Christians, these mockers, they will give account unto him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, the living means the Christians who are going to be at the Bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards. The dead, those are those that don't know Christ, who will stand in judgment at the great white throne. Now, so we are to arm ourselves with this same attitude. And what is that attitude? And here it is. Pity the lost. You can be a Christian, loved one. Now listen, you can be a Christian so many years that you forget what it's like to be lost because you don't live back there, amen? You don't want to live back there. You know what God has done for you in your life, and we're moving forward. We're not living in the past. But the fact is, the lost, they're not doing that. They're lost. Do you understand? They are lost. And you say, well, Bill, what do you mean? I mean this. They don't understand why they love darkness. They don't understand, and neither did you before you came to Christ. I didn't love darkness. Yes, you did. You just didn't know you loved darkness. You didn't know that you found joy in darkness when you were lost. And that's what's wrong with the lost people today. They're fine. They don't know that darkness, not only do they live in darkness, darkness lives in them. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, they don't know that Satan is an angel of light who makes darkness look like things that are good or light. They don't know. They have no clue why they're empty. Lost people are empty people, and they search for empty things to fill their empty lives from an empty world that can never help them. And if we don't have, we have to have the same attitude toward them. Listen, I have people in my neighborhood I pray for every day. Every time I see them, I pray for them. Lord, please use me to save them. No matter what, Lord, help me to save them. And you know what? I go and I'm not going to go there. Pity the lost. And that's what we're to do. Do you know how a lost person thinks? Let me read it to you from the Word of God. Ephesians 4:17. Paul says, this I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk or literally run with the rest of the Gentiles. You don't live like the lost people anymore. He says, in the futility, the emptiness of their mind. A life without Christ is an empty existence, loved one. Now, he says, with the futility of their mind. Now, listen, having their understanding darkened. Why? It says being alienated or separated from the very life of God. Think about it. They are being held, if you will, in spiritual death. They have not been made alive. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And they can only live an empty life. And do you know what a dead mind is for a Christian, person not saved? It means that they don't have true discernment. They don't know if this is true or false. In their 20s, they say, this is true. But they get to their 30s and say, that's not true. This is true. They can't make up their minds. They're double-minded in all of their ways. And here's what a dark mind does. Listen, see, if you don't know God, if you don't know what real life is, do you know what you do when you're lost? You experiment with life. You make up your set of your own rules. You'll even define love. This is what love is. No. God tells you what love is. Do you understand? That's why we should have the same attitude toward the lost. Man, we want to pray them into the kingdom. We want to be fishers of men. This verse is very important to me. Listen, do you know that a dark mind, you know why they believe a lie? The lost? Because if your mind is just in Adam, it's easier to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. Does that make sense? It's only when you've been set free, because my life first, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, if I make you free, you'll be free indeed. Amen? Yes. So what's going to happen to the lost people? Well, it says right here in Romans 14:11, as it written, as I live, saith the Lord, saith the Lord, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So the lost, see, if Jesus is not their Lord, Jesus will become their judge. So we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude of the Lord. Does the Lord want people saved?
Yes.
Man, yes, he does. Well, that's your attitude then. You want people saved. Now, there's no excuse for that. Matter of fact, write it down so you'll remember to read it later. I think it's 1 Peter 3:15. It says to the lost, when they see your conduct and they ask you and these questions, tell them the reason that the hope that is in you. Amen? And that hope is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, look at verse 6. For this reason, meaning because everyone is going to stand or give an account to God, it says the gospel or the good news was preached. Now, that's past tense, okay? Was preached in the past also to those who are dead. Now, listen, that's not that Jesus did not preach to the dead. That's not what this, or that we didn't preach. Jesus didn't go preach to the dead. We learned that last Sunday. So what this is saying here, that these that are dead, they are the martyred dead. They heard the word of God. They trusted in Jesus Christ. Now they're dead because they've been martyred. And it says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit, meaning in heaven. Now, we know there's no second chances after death. Amen? We learned that last Sunday, Hebrews 9, 27. It's appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. Look at verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Let me give you a couple of translations. Philip says, we are near the end of all things. William's translation, the end of everything on earth is at hand. Now, what's his attitude here? It's one of expectancy, the attitude of expectancy. He believes with all of his heart in the imminent return of Christ Jesus for his church. That's called the catching away or the rapture. Could happen any moment. Amen? Because it says at hand means right now, expectancy. And there's no time to waste. Jesus is coming. He may come this afternoon. We don't know, but he is coming, loved one. So are you ready? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 24:44, he said, listen, be ready, for the Son of God is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Now, here's what Peter does. He's going to now give us, actually, he's going to give us 10 commands, but which go into from verse 12 and following. That'll be next Sunday, the Lord willing. So we're going to look at only 5 of the 10 commands that Peter gives us. He says, therefore, in verse 7, meaning because the things, all things are at hand, the end is at hand. Be what? Be serious. That's a command. Be watchful in your prayers. That is the second command. Now, so here's your attitude. He says, arm yourselves with the attitude of prayer. But in context, he's speaking because you're going through persecution and you're going through suffering. So he says, be serious. Be clear-minded. Be balanced in your life because you live in a world that is out of balance. He says, be watchful or be alert in your prayers. You know, prayer is just not a dialogue. It's a monologue. Amen? Now, he says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, being watchful. There's that word. Be alert. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Listen, prayer is the work. You've heard me say that so long. Loved one, listen. You know, if I leave my prayer room and I'm not prayed, it troubles me because I'm not at peace in my mind, you know? And I don't feel complete if I don't have some form of prayer before I depart and walk into the day. Do you know what prayer does? You know, prayer does so many things. Not only do we get orders from headquarters and we commune with God the Father, but prayer protects your mind. Prayer protects your heart. What does it say in Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing. You know that scripture. Don't be torn apart. Don't let the world tear you apart. Be anxious for nothing. Is that your attitude right now? Are you torn apart? Is whatever's happening to you just ripping you asunder? Well, the Word of God says this, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, or let your request be known unto God, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the God of peace himself will what? Guard your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus our Lord. God says, I will set a military guard around the two areas of your attack, what you think. I don't want anyone to destroy your attitude, your right attitude, amen? And he says, and your heart. And that's so important. So prayer protects the mind. prayer also builds you up. I love the scripture in Jude where Jude writes. He says, beloved, he says, praying in your most holy faith. I like that. Praying in your most holy faith. Building yourselves up, praying in your most holy faith in the Holy Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, do you know that you build yourself up? That's what's so important. There's no greater help than the throne of grace, is there? Hebrews 4:16, God wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace. You know why? Because what does it say? We have already learned it. 1 Peter 3:12, it says about God, about you. He says, his eyes are always on the righteous and their ears are open to your prayers. He loves you. He wants you to talk with him. Now, look at the next attitude. Verse 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. That's a command, by the way. Love will cover a multitude of sins. So arm yourselves. He gives it a top priority. He says, above all things, and with the same love, every Christian, love never fails, talking about God's love, agape, okay? And so listen, look at the intensity of that love. It says fervent love. You know, if that word is an athletic term. If you watch the Olympics, did you see those runners? Did they strain and stretch and stretch for the finish line and all the gymnasts and all of that? That's what that word means. It means to strain. It means to strain every muscle. It's intensity. That's the kind of love that it is. And you know what? Here's the problem. So many Christians, you know, you believe that this kind of love is effortless. It's not. It's not. Sometimes I gotta really strain to love some of the believers. Do you understand? No, I gotta sweat. I gotta work at it. I mean, I gotta really, you've gotten. Come on. So it's something that you work on every day. You want to have that fervent love. It's on fire, okay? So that's the intensity of it. And so the quality of the love is agape. It's God's love, not our love. It's the love that he shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, loved one. And the object of that love is not you. The object of the love, it says right here, is others. Love one another. Christianity made other people important. Amen? It's not about self. It's about other people. But then it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean he's committing adultery, let's just shove it under the carpet? No, that's not what it means. We don't cover that. We want to get them out of that, amen? So when it says love will cover a multitude of sins, he's talking, now let's look at the context. Is he talking about going through suffering? Yes. Is he talking about going through persecution? Yes. Is he talking about going through horrible, horrible times? Yes. So it means here that love covers a multitude of sins, meaning it allows for the weakness of others. Allowing for the weakness of others. Now, what does that mean? Okay, is everyone in our, you know, first, second service, are we all old, mature believers? No. Do we have baby believers? Yeah, and then teenage believe. You know what I'm saying. It's this. We go from glory to glory. Amen? Into Christ. So it's different levels of maturity. You know, sometimes a young believer will say, I'm so afraid of this bill. And I look at him and I don't criticize that because I have matured a little bit and I can comfort him. Does that make sense? I can, even though I know it's sin. Unbelief is sin. Okay. But do I condemn? No, I don't. No. You know, whatsoever is not of faith is, Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is, okay, listen. Now, so when that happens, do I beat that guy up? No, he's only 3 years old in the Lord, man. Let me give you the perfect example of what I'm saying. In 1555, there was a man named Thomas Hawke, and he was a Protestant. He lived in England. True story. And when it reverted back to Catholicism, or they tried to, they said, okay, you have any children that are born in your families now, you have to baptize them in the Catholic Church. Well, he refused to do that. He said, I'm not going to do that. And so they put him in prison. Well, what the king of England did at that time, if you did not recant, then they had out there crosses set up, and they would chain you to a cross, and there was, of course, wood everywhere, and they would burn you alive. That's what they did. It was a horrible time. Study it, 1555. It was a terrible, terrible time. So they put him in prison because he wouldn't obey the edict about having your children baptized in the Catholic Church. So with him in that prison were a lot of believers, but they were new in the faith. And so it was his turn to go out there and be burned to the stake alive. And so these young believers said, Thomas, we're terrified. I want to recant. See, if you recanted, then you wouldn't be burned alive. And he said, I can't. I see them all dying. I can't. I don't want to go out there. I can't imagine being burned to death. And Thomas said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. The Lord will be with us. And so one of them said, Thomas, when you go out there, can you give us a sign? That in where you when you any sign, just tell us you don't feel any pain and that everything's okay, and we'll believe. So they take Thomas out there. They put the chain around him with the cross there, and there's wood, and they start on fire, and they burned him to a crisp. And everybody's looking out the prison cell windows, and they're all starting to just say, oh God. They want to recant their faith in Christ and become of that religion. And all of a sudden, he's totally burned. He's dead. His hands go straight up in the air, and he doesn't have any fingers, and he starts clapping. He claps three times. He's called the clapping martyr. And they all went to and died together. Do you see what I'm saying about love covering a multitude of sins? He took those who were in fear that didn't have faith like he had, and he comforted them. And look what God did. Did God honor the faith? He certainly did. Loved one, that's what that means right there. And not only that, look at verse 9 while we have time quickly. You know this one. We don't need any teaching here. Be hospitable one to another. That's what Christians do. Is that your attitude? And do it without grumbling. Listen, we're family, amen? Yeah, listen, we need one another, but we're talking about especially in times of persecution and suffering. Listen, Nero is crazy. The Christians at this time now, the basic necessities of life, shelter and food, they didn't have it. And people, the other Christians would say, come stay at my house and we have a little bit of food. And what else? That's something that we should do, amen? Somebody may say, well, Bill, we're in peaceful times. Do I still have to be hospitable? Of course. I use Ben Franklin's way of life when it comes to that. Let me read it to you. His advice was about being hospitable. He said, fish and visitors smell in 3 days. So that's what I do. Now, verse 10 is a joke, guys. It's a joke. Now, as each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now listen, arm yourselves. It says each one, every Christian, you have a spiritual gift from God. And I tell you, any Christian that comes up to you and says, I don't have a spiritual gift, you need to look them right in the eyes and say, are you a Christian? If they say yes, then you say, you have a spiritual gift. And you say, no, I don't. And then, if you don't have a spiritual gift, you're not a Christian. Because every Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift. Amen? That's what it says. Now listen, it says you have received your spiritual gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't learn it. You didn't do good enough to get it. You didn't work it up. You didn't go to seminary. It can only be received. Let me give you a few scriptures. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, meaning every Christian, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And when Jesus, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men, or he gave each one in the body of Christ, he gave gifts unto men. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, speaking of your gift, is given to each one for the profit of all. Not the loss of all in the body, the profit of all people in the body. Now listen, the gift that you do not exercise is not going to help anybody. It's not going to help anyone at all, loved one. And no one can replace you in the body. You have a specific gift. And you have no excuse because it's been given unto you. And you'll never discover your gift unless you step out and water the seed gift that God has given unto you by stepping out, Lord, and start learning the direction God wants you to go in. Let me give you another scripture here. Expound on verse 10 again. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So each one is commanded right here to minister. That word means use your spiritual gift. Use it. Arm yourselves with that attitude. Whether you know it or not, are you a full-time Christian? Good. You're not a part-time Christian, right? I mean, when you go to work, are you still a Christian? Okay. When you go to college or wherever you go, are you still a Christian? Okay. You're a full-time Christian in full-time ministry. You don't have to be in the pulpit. We're all in full-time ministry. Amen? So that means that your gift is in full-time ministry too. You never know when God's going to use you. So you have to arm yourselves with that attitude and be a good steward, it says. Good steward, not a bad steward. Are you a good steward? A steward is one who owns, he has all this put in his possession, but he owns none of it. He is managing it for his master, okay? And the Lord has put into your heart, into your body, a unique spiritual gift that he has given unto you. Listen, the worst thing that we can do is say, I don't have a gift. That's a horrible thing to say. Or to say, I don't know, it's not going to work in my life. You know, remember what the children of Israel did in old days? It says in Psalm 78, they did something. I forget the verse, but it's in Psalm 78, and you read it later. It says, the Lord said to them, again and again you have tempted me. And you have limited, he said. You have limited the Holy One of Israel. Can you imagine what kind of sin that is then or even now to limit the limitless Almighty God? Can you imagine that? I mean, God says, it says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is working in you. Amen? Don't ever limit God. And that's a terrible thing to do. And why did you say that, Bill? I said this. Now listen. Okay. Are you the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay. Does Christ live in your heart? Yes. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the gifts, okay? Does the giver of every gift, any kind of gift that there is in the Spirit, is the giver of the gift, does he live in you? Yes. That means, why would you limit yourself to one gift? Do you understand me? I have the gift. What if it? I have the gift of gossip. That's not a gift. You know? I have the gift of complaining. That's not a spiritual gift. The gifts of the Spirit. Look in Romans. You can look in Romans chapter 12. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And you can look right here. Listen. The gifts of the Spirit, all of the gifts of the Spirit, they're not yours. You don't own them, but they are in you right now. Do you understand? God can use you anytime with any of the gifts. See, if you don't believe that, you have the wrong attitude and you are limiting the Holy One of Israel. Don't ever limit God. Listen, you say, well, I can teach. Okay, but you can, gift of teaching, pastor teaches a gift, okay. But how about the gifts of mercy? How about this? Whatever. God can use any gift in you at any given time for the need of somebody else. Does that make sense? Listen, and don't make those gifts like, you know, you see people on TV, they're all wild and running around and they start speaking loud and whatever. Don't do that. God speaking to me. I used to have a guy that Pastor Marshall had come up to me, and he had a word from God, and all of a sudden his eyes just started blinking. And he looked at me like that. And I'm going, oh, he's getting ready to do something, you know. So I start blinking back with his eye. No. I'm sorry, Lord. But I did. weird people. You know, God, we're not weird. Okay? See, what you're waiting on is a sign from heaven or something. You know, you're waiting on some flash of lightning. Oh, What if you're just eating lunch at the workplace? And you, there's a guy sitting over there you've known for 5 years, but you don't really know him at all. You never even really talked to him. You're eating lunch, but then all of a sudden you feel something inside says, why don't you go over there and sit beside him? And you go, I'm not going to go do that. But see, that's the Holy Spirit. And you go over there because you're obedient. It's all natural. There's no, you know, signs and wonders all around you. And you go and you carry your little hot dog or whatever you're eating over there and say, hey, I forgot your name. I know we've been here. And you sit down and you go, how you doing today? And he bows his head. And he says, I'm not doing good. And you go, can I pray with you? And that's how it begins. Do you understand me? It's so natural, but it's supernatural. Don't limit God. You have, if God wants to use you for the gift of healing, it's there. Don't say, I don't have it. You have everything you need. Do you understand me? Because the giver of everything is in you. He lives in you and he will direct your paths, loved one. Let me just quickly give you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:11. I know I'm going long. Hold on. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. It says, distributing to each one, meaning every Christian individually, as he wills. The Holy Spirit knows when to do it, but he does it not only as he wills, but when he wills. We don't make it happen. He does. Amen? So you're ready for that. Having Romans 12:6, having gifts differing from according to the grace that is given to us, use them. Your grace is no value to anyone unless you use them. Romans 12:3, for I say that through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Think, that is an attitude, a God-given Christian attitude. But to think soberly, that's attitude. As God has dealt or God has given, distributed to each one a measure of faith. Listen, when it comes to your gift, you have the perfect measure of faith living in you, and you have the perfect measure of grace needed for that great gift to function. Don't ever forget that. So, 1 Timothy 4:14, what did Paul tell Timothy? Quickly, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Then, if you do that, you're not going to help anybody with any of the giftings that you have. Now, quickly, verse 11, see, we're right on time. If anyone speaks... If you have a speaking gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching you the word, the oracles of God, not my opinion. I'm teaching you God's word. Now, that's a speaking gift. But if anyone ministers, that word means serves, as a serving gift. If anyone ministers, watch, let him do it. How do you do it? As with the ability which God supplies. Literally, which God lavishly and continuously supplies, meaning Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit, you're the endowment of power, amen? He says that he supplies, and look at the purpose, that in all things God may be glorified, glorified. Matthew 5:16, it says, let your works shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. He says, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's close this out. Whether you have a speaking gift or a serving gift, do all of it to the glory of God. Amen? No matter what we do, that's the attitude that we are to have. But what I want you to catch real quick, and because what Peter did is just beautiful in the way he did it. Listen, Peter has a pastor's heart. And in the end, he was full of the Spirit of God. He was exploding, literally. That's why he went off into that doxology when he closed out right here. And when he's telling the believers that are going through the persecution under Nero, he says, Nero, look what he said. Just look at it. To whom belong the glory, dominion, forever and ever? To whom belong the glory? He says, I know what you're going through, and I know what you're facing. But he says, Nero's not going to get any glory. As a matter of fact, Nero's going to die. Do you know that? And that Rome, did Rome survive? Glorious Rome? No, they fell. They were all divided up. No, listen to me, loved one, the glory belongs to God. You know, no matter what generation you're in, you know, the 19th century or 20th century, whatever there, you know, when Stalin, that he wanted all the power. Did he make it? Did he die? Did Lenin make it? No. Did Hitler make it? No. Is Putin going to make it? No. No. Is China going to, whom all the power and glory belongs to China? No. Iran, Hezbollah, Hamas, no. America, no. The glory and dominion belongs to one person, and he is Almighty God. He is our God, and he is our Father, amen. It to whom belong, look at it, it says, but to God belongs the glory, the dominion forever and ever and ever, amen. Is that your attitude? It should be. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. We thank you for this word, O Lord. I pray it was received the correct way and the right way through the power of the Spirit. Correct anything I said wrong and make it come back alive in their hearts. But Father, if there's anyone here this morning and Jesus is not their Lord, if you don't belong to the kingdom of God, you belong to another kingdom, and that kingdom's not going to make it. So I want to give you that opportunity. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can right now. And you don't even have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone at all, and then put it right back down if that's you. And we're going to pray. This is my last call if that's you. Anyone say, Bill, that's me. Father, I don't see any hands, but perhaps those that are listening live, if you lifted your hand and say, Bill, that's me. I know you didn't see it, but God saw it, sir, ma'am. You cry out to him right now. Just say, Jesus, save me. Come into my heart, save me, and he will. Lord, thank you that our attitude should be all the same. We're going to make it. We're not defeated. We're victorious. You're going to provide for us. You'll never leave us. That's our attitude. You'll never forsake us. That's our attitude. Lord, you will never relax your hold upon us. You'll never leave us without support. That is our attitude, and we all think the same at Calvary, Lord. And we love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the honor and the glory and dominion today. In Christ's name we pray. And the church says, Amen. Amen.